Good morning, Northridge. How are you guys? It's good to see you. My name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here at Northridge, and just so honored that you'd be here today, especially if you're a guest. We're so glad that you're here. I want to welcome those of you who might be at one of our other locations, or maybe you're watching online. We're so happy that you're with us today as well. We were just singing about our God. He's a way maker, right? He's a miracle worker. I know this because my Tennessee Titans are going to the AFC Championship. Unbelievable. Thank you for that, too. Y'all, because I cheer for Michigan. You know, you guys have won me over, and so I appreciate you adopting the Titans. Somebody asked me after the last service, they were like, did you use your son stand still prayer on that game? I was like, I did, but I can't take credit for it. For years, I did most of the devotionals for the Tennessee Titans. And during those years, I don't think we ever had a winning season. So apparently my power when it comes to leading team devotionals is not super strong. But anyway, they're there now, and it's lots of fun. So having a blast this weekend, got to experience some ice. That was kind of cool. What do you expect when you come to a place that has an ice festival, though, right? You guys celebrate ice, and ice shows up, and now I know why. I wondered, like, I saw everybody, like, with their wipers up, and I was like, what is that? Is that like a Go Michigan kind of thing? Like, what is that? Why is everybody doing that? And then this morning, when my wipers didn't work, I'm like, ah, I get it now. I'm learning the ways of Michigan. I'm getting this. This is great. So, last year, we kicked off the new year by talking about faith. And we talked about, there's this thing that often happens in our culture. When we head into a new year, we kind of have this expectation, right? There's kind of this thought that this year is going to be better than last year. And often we have nothing to base that on. You know, it's kind of just a wish. It's kind of hope that our relational world will be less turbulent this year than it was last year. Hope the finances, you know, go up and to the right this year because they didn't last year. Hope things at work go smoother. Like, it's just kind of like this hope and this wish, and there's nothing substantial put behind this idea that next year is going to be better. And we talked about how, you know, this desire for more, that we, almost all of us have it. Like, we want more. We think to ourselves, there's got to be more to life than just this. And we're hoping that this next year, this next decade proves that. The secret behind this idea of more really is learning to live a life of faith. And so we looked at a guy by the name of Joshua who just had this crazy, audacious faith. And we looked at this story where he prayed this sun stand still prayer, literally prayed that the sun would stand still so he could finish the objective that he felt like God had given him. And God did it. And we just talked about, like, you know, like that's the power of our God. We kind of wrapped the whole story around this one idea I'm going to go back to again, that what seems impossible to me isn't remotely difficult to God. And we saw that in Joshua's life. And my challenge to you last week was, what is your sun stand still prayer? Like, what is that? Like, where in your life do you need a miracle? Maybe it's a relationship thing. Maybe it's a finance thing. Maybe it's a vocational thing. Maybe it has to do with your kids. Maybe it's a health thing. I don't know. But where is it that you need to see a miracle in this next year? And we kind of left with that, this idea that what seems difficult to me isn't remotely difficult for God. But I wanted to put just a little more onto that this week. I want to kind of just pick up almost where we left off and say, all right, like, I get that. I want to believe and trust God and pray big, bold prayers, you know, for this next year. But beyond that, on a day-to-day basis, in the way that I interact at work, the way I interact with my family, the way I interact with my God, like, what practically can we do in our lives that helps lead into this faith-filled living? And last week with Joshua, we said his secret was contact with God, right? Contact with the Creator is essential for faith-filled living. That's true. We're going to see that again this week because we're going to look at someone in the Bible by the name of Daniel. Now, if you grew up in church, you've heard about Daniel, and probably what you've heard about him is the Daniel and the Lion's Den story, right? That's kind of like what he's famous for, and we'll get to that, and we'll go over that, although I don't really think that's the main point of this story at all. But I think that we can look at Daniel, and we can see some real practical things that he did in his life that led to this faith-filled life, that we can create practices right, around these things in our own life. And there's going to be three of them as we kind of walk through these. But let me set it up for you. If you were to open your Bible to Daniel chapter 1, the very first thing going on, Daniel chapter 1, is there's a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's over Babylon, and he's a growing power. Babylon's becoming a kind of a world power. They're going to come in and take over Israel. It's going to basically wipe Israel out. And then on top of like wiping Israel out, one of the things that's going to happen is he had this strategy. I don't know if this was common back then or not, but King Nebuchadnezzar came into Israel, and after he wiped them out, he then took for himself, for his royal court, the finest, you know, brightest, best looking, strongest young men that would essentially go back with him to Babylon to be slaves. And he would indoctrinate them over time and kind of make him part of his royal court. He just kind of, you know, something he would do to strengthen his royal court. Daniel was one of those young men that got selected. And so when we open up in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel's in a tough spot because he's been basically stripped of everything that is familiar to him. Everything he knows and cares about, his homeland has been destroyed. He's been taken away from his family. He's now living in a foreign land, and he's serving a foreign king. And not just any king. King Nebuchadnezzar was not the most pleasant of kings that he would have to serve under. And so that's how he's growing up as a teenager. And then we get to the spot in chapter 2 of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar's having dreams. And these dreams are just messing with him. He keeps having the same dream, and it's just messing with him because he doesn't know what the dream means. And so he goes to his astrologers and to his advisors, of which Daniel would have been one of them at this time. And he's like, I need somebody to help me interpret the dream. And they would always say to him, well, what was the dream? And he was like, you got to figure that out too. I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. So you got to tell me what the dream is that I'm dreaming, and you also have to interpret the dream. So that's kind of the challenge, what we're facing at the beginning of chapter 2. Let's kind of read through some of this. The first step, the first thing that we'll see in Daniel's life is this idea of surrendering faithfully. Here's how it happens. It says, then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servant the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. And you thought your boss was a handful, right? Like this is the kind of king King Nebuchadnezzar is. Like, he's just kind of out of control, right? And so Daniel gets word because the king gets to a place where he's like, I'm going to destroy all of my astrologers, all my advisors. That would have included Daniel. Daniel gets word that this is what the king's wanting to do. And he basically asks to go before the king. And he basically goes before the king, and that, like, I'll make the story short, but he's basically like, dude, chill. Like, it's all right. My God can tell me what your dream is and what it means. You just got to give me a little time. So then what Daniel does is he gets all his buddies together, literally has a group of guys over to his house. And he's like, guys, we've got to pray, right? Because we can't do this. None of us have a clue what Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming or what it means. But my God can tell us. And so they pray all night long, praying for God to reveal the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And in a vision, God gives it to Daniel. So next morning, Daniel essentially says this. He says, praise be the name of God forever and ever. Like, wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things like dreams. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. This is Daniel essentially saying, surrender is difficult, but man, am I so glad I surrendered this situation, this circumstance, to a God who is able. See, if you compare in this story King Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel, it seems like all the power lies with King Nebuchadnezzar, right? I mean, the king is the one with the power. The king is the one with the throne. The king is the one that's giving out commands and telling people to do this and to do that. He's issuing decrees. Like, all the power seems to rest with King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one that's in control. And then on this side, you have Daniel, who in this particular situation seems absolutely helpless. He knows he cannot, on his own, do anything about this. And so he surrenders the situation and he prays to the one person that he believes actually is in control, which is his God. You compare the person who appeared to be in charge with the person who appeared to have no power at all, and which one changed this moment in history? It was Daniel. Why? Because he surrendered. And Daniel knew that there was power in surrender. Daniel's life, Daniel's prayer celebrated surrender. He's basically saying, you're God and I'm not. And to the degree that you and I can do that we can surrender faithfully, regardless of what the circumstances is that we might be in the middle of, to the degree that we can do that, we will see God's power released in our life. And there's this kind of universal truth that goes all the way through Scripture. This universal message of God's word is that in spite of circumstances, in spite of present appearances, what's true is God is still in control. Like right now, whatever your circumstances are, whatever your present appearances of the direction of your life is, no matter how hopeless it may seem, no matter how you may feel like your life is spinning out of control, our God is still in control. I don't care what you saw on TV this morning. I don't care what you read last week. I don't care what that person told you about you and your life. God is still in control, and we can trust him. See, what happens is sometimes we cannot see past our current circumstance, right? So you're right here, and you have this current circumstance. It's not where you want to be, and you're frustrated. You're at point A. And you want to be at point B, right? Which is a different circumstance than what you're currently in, right? And you think if you can get from point A to point B, that is where God's blessing will be for your life, right? Oh, it's when you get here and your circumstances change, that is when you're gonna have peace. Because right now you're at point A and it's all kinds of relational turmoil. But at point B, oh no, like all your relationships would be just smooth sailing, right? At point A, finances are all falling apart and it's a disaster, right? But you think if you could just get to point B, you're gonna have all kinds of financial peace. See, we're always assessing our current circumstance as if, oh, this moment, this situation is not right. And part of the problem is God actually wants to bless you right where you're at. There's an old Dallas Willard quote that I love. He said, God is yet to bless anyone except for where they actually are. And if you can't start to see God in the midst of your circumstance, no matter how unpleasant that circumstance is, it's hard to receive his blessing there. Let's not pretend like Daniel's situation was easy when he surrendered to God. His life was literally hanging in the balance. And somehow in that moment, he knows that he needs to surrender to the only one who's ever been controlled in the first place. The good news is that this can be a turning point in your story as well. It can. There is life-changing, eternity-shaping power when someone comes to Jesus and says, here it is. Take my life, have your way. I trust that you know more about relationships and finances and vocation. I trust that you know more about my life than I do. I'm going to surrender to you. Life-changing power in that moment. Power to endure a crisis. Power to love someone that seems unlovable. There's tremendous power in that moment. Daniel surrendered faithfully. It's not the only thing he did, though. He also served continually. He surrendered faithfully, and he served continually. Let's fast forward several years later in Daniel's life. King Nebuchadnezzar is now out of the picture. There's a new king, and this is King Darius. And this is where we kind of pick this up. This is Daniel chapter 6. It says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Daniel's just skyrocketing, right? At this, the administration and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. So they're jealous. right? Everything's going great for Daniel. He's being promoted. They're jealous of this. They don't like that. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Sounds like every politician today, right? Finally, I didn't name any names. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So like they're looking for something in this guy's life. There's like something he has to be doing wrong. There's something he's lied about. There's something he's covering up. He's got to be abusing power. Like there's got to be something. They can't find anything. They come to the conclusion that the only way they can trap Daniel, that they can get Daniel in trouble, is if they could come up with a law that would keep Daniel from being able to worship his God. So that's what they do. They go to King Darius and they're like, "King Darius, you're great. You're awesome." They're going to play to his ego, right? And so they said to King Darius, "Hey, we should make up a law that nobody for 30 days can pray to any other human or any other god except for you, King Darius, because you are so amazing." They were like, "What do you think about that, King Darius?" He was like, "Well, you're right. I am amazing. Let's do that." So he passes the law. So now Daniel's going to be at a crossroads, right? Because Daniel's serving God faithfully, but now there's this new law that nobody can pray to any other human being or any other god for 30 days. And if they do so, they're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Pretty serious thing, right? It's this who you're going to worship kind of thing. Now, we live in a time period in history where it's highly, highly unlikely that a law like that would ever be passed. So at first, you're kind of like, "I don't even know if I can identify with this part of the story." But actually, I think that you can. I think everyone, every single day, this is kind of at the heart of what Christianity is all about. The Christian life can be distilled down to our daily struggle over what and how to worship. That's our daily struggle. Sometimes you'll hear us in church talk about spiritual formation or spiritual maturity. Like it's this reality that, you know, you become a Christian, you ask God to forgive you of your sins, right? You're in. But then over time, you're trying to grow in Christ's likeness. And what does that look like to live a fully surrendered life to God? And part of this challenge is that every day, there is a daily struggle. I'll talk about me for a second. There is a daily struggle in my life over who and what to worship. And there's all kinds of things vying for my attention. And so it's, okay, like, do I surrender to God or do I slip back in old patterns of worshiping appearance or worshiping approval? That's been a big one throughout my whole life. I have this approval addiction where I want people to like me. I want people to approve of me. And it's real easy for me on a daily basis to worship that over God. I don't know what it looks like for you, but what I know is that for every one of us, there's this daily struggle over who and what and how we're going to worship. What is going to be number one in your life? And this world, man, there's so many things that will promise you satisfaction and peace, but at the end of the day, as you've already found out, they do not deliver. So Daniel's at the crossroads. What does he do? It says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." Like, again, if you were here last week, we talked about Joshua, and we talked about the secret to his faithfulness was contact with the Creator. He spent time with God. Now we're seeing this again in Daniel's life. We're starting to see this pattern for people who God used in incredible ways. These were just, they're ordinary guys, right? Like, there's nothing special about their DNA. They don't have a giftedness that you don't have. They're average, everyday people. God's using them in big ways. And part of that recipe, though, for them is that they are surrendering to God. They're putting their mind and their heart in a place of his presence, right? This was a routine for him. It's what he was always doing. Then these men went as a group, and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king, and they spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" Right? So here's the trap, right? And if you kind of grew up kind of, you know, reading scripture, you know what happens next, right? He's thrown into the lion's den. For just continuing what he had always been doing, which was serving his God faithfully. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that, like, Daniel is just one of the most courageous and faithful men in the Bible, but I don't think it's for why we usually think that it is. Like, for example, like, whenever people tell the story of Daniel, it always is about Daniel in the lion's den. I don't know if, like, when I was growing up in church and Sunday school, I can remember the story so vividly. We used to use in Sunday school when I was a kid, they had flannel graphs. Anybody remember flannel graph? Like, okay, like, if you don't, just Google it. It was really high tech. And they would tell these Sunday school stories on this flannel graph, these little figures. And the one of Daniel I can just always remember was Daniel, and he was on top of like a rock, I guess that was in the lion's den, and he's praying. And then you see all the other lions that were up there, and, you know, their mouths were shut. And like, that's what the whole story was about. And that's a cool part of the story for sure. What's interesting though is when you actually read the scripture about the story, there's actually no scripture. There's actually no part of the verse that's really designated to Daniel's time in the lion's den. In fact, there's 153 verses on Daniel's life before the lion's den. And apart from when he tells the king that God had shut the mouths of the lions, there's zero verses about Daniel in the lion's den. And I think the reason is because Daniel's courage and faith in the lion's den is not the point of the story. I mean, after all, shutting the mouths of the lions was God's thing, not Daniel's thing. Daniel's courage and faithfulness, in my opinion, was shown in the way that he lived his life that got him thrown into the lion's den. That's where the faithfulness and the courage was, right? Right? The real miracle in this story in Daniel's life was when these men were trying to find a way to accuse Daniel and they could find nothing. That's the real miracle. See, there's this great phrase that appears all the way through the book of Daniel, and it's usually used by the Babylonians when they're describing Daniel's relationship with his God. The phrase shows up over and over and over again, and it's the phrase, "The God whom you serve continually." The God whom you serve continually. Not occasionally, not sporadically, not when it's convenient for you. The God whom you serve continually. Right? On a daily basis. It reminds me of something we talked about last week. Remember this? We said obedience in the small things almost always precedes big moves of God. Almost every single time. See, this is important because some of you are praying right now. Some of you are wanting and desiring this big, like, Daniel in the lion's den kind of miracle. Like, you want that in your life. You want God to come through for you in some big way. But I think most people will never experience, you know, God's faithfulness in the midst of a lion's den because they haven't proved their faith in just everyday life. Like, you want this big miracle in your finances, but to be honest, you haven't been generous with what God's already given you, right? You want God to show up big, like in your vocation. But let's be honest, maybe you made a decision years ago to kind of separate God and your work, and those two things weren't going to mix, right? And, you know, God was kind of the church and weekend, maybe an occasional thing of service that you do for the church, but then you have work over here, and those two things. You see what I'm saying? Like, this whole idea, like, don't try to be like Daniel in the lion's den. Be like Daniel who prayed every day and had integrity. Be like Daniel and serve God continually. See, that's where the good stuff is. It's this idea, we're gonna surrender faithfully, I'm gonna serve continually, and the third thing, I'm gonna believe endlessly. And this might be one of my favorite parts of Daniel's story. Anybody here like road trips? Yeah, me too. I love road trips. Like, I get so excited about them. Like, I like if I'm taking my boys to the beach or something, like, I love, like, packing the night before. Like, I think that's so much fun, like, putting some pillows in the back seat for them, and, like, it's the anticipation that we're gonna go on a road trip. And there's things about a road trip for me that I kind of allow in my life that I don't allow at other times in my life. Like, I rarely eat fast food. And it's just a decision I made kind of years ago and trying to eat more healthy. But when I'm on a road trip, I'll eat at every one of them. Like, I'm serious, and I love them, right? You know, I just love fast food. I just think it tastes delicious. And so, I'll go through all my, I will stop at a gas station, I'll get snacks that I would never eat any other time except for on a road trip, like beef jerky. Well, I would never eat beef jerky just on a normal day. I just wouldn't do that, right? But on a road trip, I am getting the big Slim Jim that's 4 feet long, right? And I don't even know what beef jerky is. I hope there's some beef in there, right? But like, I don't really know what is in that wrapper that somehow preserves for decades. Like, I don't know. But on a road trip, like, I'm all about it. So I think they're fun. I'll make a playlist. Like, I'm all about it. There's one thing, though, as a parent on a road trip that can take a very normal, peaceful, sane parent and turn them into a nut job. And it's a question that kids like to ask. Do you know what the question is? Yeah, are we there yet? And it usually happens before you get out of the neighborhood, right? Are we there yet? Nope, guys, we are a long way away. We're not there yet, right? Some time goes by, an hour later. Are we there yet? It's like, nope, we're not there yet. And this is when you start lying to your kids. You'll say stuff like, go to sleep, but we'll get there faster, right? Which, it's not true. It's just you hoping for a little peace. You know, and you get a little further away. Are we there yet? You're like, no, I mean, look outside. Do you see the beach? Do you see sand anywhere? No. We're on the interstate. We're not there yet, right? And I just kind of keep going with this till eventually you just lose it, right? And you're just like, listen, shut up. Don't say another word. When the car stops moving and I yank you out of the back seat, then we're there, right? But until then, I don't want to hear from you. And what you begin to understand as a parent is it's actually not even a question, is it? It is a statement. They know that you're not there yet. Right? The statement that they're making is, I'm bored, right? I'm bored. I've done everything that, you know, I thought I could do. You know, I played travel bingo 4 times. We've watched Frozen 15 times. Like, I've got nothing else to do that I'm bored. Like, I want to be somewhere other than this back seat. That's what they're saying. It's a statement. And I think about how often in my relationship with God, am I just going to him with, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And I know that we're not there yet, wherever there is. What I'm often making to God is a statement. It's where some of you are right now, right? You're like, God, are we there yet? And again, you know that you're not there yet. Some of you are here because you know you're not there. Right? And you're like, I prayed all the prayers that they prayed, and I gave like they gave, and I fasted like they fasted, and I joined the community group. Like, I've done everything the church told me I should do. I've done everything I know how to do. I know how, you know, I've done everything that any Christian has told me what to do, and it's just not turning out the way I thought it was going to turn out. And it's in these moments that it's really hard to believe endlessly, right? It's in these moments where we just want to kind of give up. Because we feel like we've been praying the same prayers and they're just kind of bouncing off the ceiling and coming right back to us. See, the interesting part of Daniel's story, we don't talk about this a lot. We talk about the moment when Daniel goes into the lion's den and he prays, you know, and he wants God to shut the mouths of the lions. We talk about that prayer being answered, but we don't talk about all the different prayers he prayed that didn't get answered. I just think about Daniel's life. He's 16 years old. Don't you think when he was 16 and he was in Israel, and Babylon's rising up as a world power and threatening Israel, his country, don't you think it's logical that Daniel would have prayed and said, God, please keep Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians out of our country? But he didn't. They came in, wiped them out. When Daniel started to notice that King Nebuchadnezzar was selecting particular young men to be taken from their home country and taken to this foreign country to serve him, don't you think it's logical that Daniel probably prayed and said, God, no, please, 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 I do not. I've lost everything. I don't want to be ripped away from my family. Please don't make me go to a foreign land and serve a foreign king. But he did. Don't you think it's quite possible that when King Darius was considering issuing a decree that anybody who prayed to their God would be thrown into the lion's den, don't you think it's logical that Daniel was probably like, God, please, like, change King Darius's mind. Don't allow this decree to be passed. But it was passed. Don't you think once he heard about the decree being passed, don't you think he probably, his very first prayer after that was, God, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to be faithful to you, but hey, could we keep this between me and you? Like, would there be a way maybe that when they try to find me praying that they, like, you do something to their sight and they can't see me and this is a secret between? I would have prayed that. But they find him and they catch him and they throw him into the lion's den. You see, this, I bring this up. I think this is really important. There's a danger sometimes in taking a particular story or a particular character out of the Bible and building an entire theology around them. So, for instance, last week when we talked about Joshua, Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still, and it did immediately. God told Joshua, I want the Israelites to put the feet in the water, and when they step into the water, the floodwaters will recede. And as soon as they stepped in, the floodwaters immediately receded. It happened like that, right? But everybody's journey of faith is different. The journey of faith looks different for every single person. Why? Well, part of it is because at the end of the day, God cares a lot more about who you're becoming than where you're going. This is why everybody's journey is so unique. We want God to change our circumstance. What God really wants to change is us. Right? He cares about your circumstance because he cares about you, but ultimately what he cares and desires about so much more is not your circumstance. It's your heart, it's your soul, it's your mind. It's the kind of person that you're becoming. Daniel prayed and prayed and prayed, and all these prayers, as far as we know, went unanswered, or at least he didn't get the answer that he wanted, but he continued to believe. He continued to pray, and he teaches us an unbelievable lesson, which is the worship, true worship happens when you don't understand and you choose to trust God anyway. And that's where some of you are. It's the beginning of a new year, but you still have all the same challenges. And they don't make sense to you. In the same way, it probably didn't make sense for Daniel that his country was wiped away. It didn't make sense to Daniel that he was kidnapped and taken to a foreign country. It didn't make sense to Daniel that God would allow King Darius to issue a decree, not allowing people to pray. It didn't make sense to Daniel that he was going to be thrown into the lion's den. It didn't make sense, but through all of that, he chose to trust God anyway. And when he was in that lion's den, he prayed the prayer, and God answered it. Right? And God did this miracle that changed everything, not just for Daniel, but for all the people around Daniel. Here's what King Darius had to say. He said, I issued a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And Daniel's just listening to King Darius, and he's like, yep. Yeah. That's who my God is. That's my God. The God that I serve is able. He's not a myth. He's not an abstraction. He's not just some lovely idea. He is real. He made everything that stands. And he stands above time and space and history. My God is able. What seems impossible to me is not remotely difficult to him. And just like we sang earlier, he is a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. He's a light in the darkness. Therefore, we do not have to live in fear. We do not have to live in defeat. We do not have to cower. The God we serve is able to liberate people from the craziest of addictions. The God that we serve is able to forgive the darkest of sins and make you into a new person. The God we serve is able to provide for our greatest need. He's able to guide us with supernatural wisdom. Our God is able, and what seems impossible to me is not remotely difficult for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank that you are a God that is able, and that you've invited every one of us on this incredible faith journey with you. And I think that most of us here, most of us, we would love to live a life of greater faith. We would love to see you do some sun stand still, shutting the mouth of the lion kind of things in our life. And maybe it's a relationship thing, maybe it's a vocational thing, a financial thing. But God, we deeply need to see you work in a miraculous way. And God, whether it was Joshua, whether it was Daniel, what we see is this pattern of surrender, this pattern of making a stand. There's a God, and it's not me. And while this particular situation or circumstance requires more than I have, it requires more resources, more intelligence, requires more faith, I'm going to surrender in this moment. Because you are a waymaker, you are a miracle worker, you are able. So God, even in this very moment, may your spirit be doing something in our hearts and our minds that is beyond each one of us. May it transcend this space and time. May you give us, may you plant a seed in us in this moment of a faith that grows stronger and stronger, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Burn away the old that stands. If you're not in it, then I don't want it. Let all else fade away. Take the whole world, give me Jesus. Let all else fade away. Let all else fade away. Let all else fade away.
Oh, man. That's my prayer. First for my own life and then for yours. It's a, here's my life, have your way. That can be a scary prayer, but it can also be one that leads to some unbelievable things for you in this next year. You know, one of my favorite parts of that Daniel story was at the beginning when his life kind of hung in the balance, and he just called some of his buddies to come over to his house and just pray with them. Like Daniel knew there was some kind of power that happened when a group of believers got together and they prayed together. And one of my favorite ministries that we have here at Northridge is our prayer ministry. I don't know if you know this, after every service, there's a group of people that, just loving people, that come down front that are open to praying with you. Maybe you're here and you're praying some kind of sun stand still prayer, or maybe you're just scared. You don't even know what to pray, but you know you don't want to pray it alone. How about after the service? Just come down here. They would love to take a few minutes to just pray with you. There's power in that. Thank you guys so much for being here. We hope you have an amazing week. We'll see you next weekend. Go Titans.